eternal life declared. We're going to look at verse 3, and then we're going to pray and jump in. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We just thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for the time that we can have in it. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your scripture. I pray that you would help us to follow your scripture. Pray that you'd help us not to preach or teach our own opinion. Help us to be faithful to your word. In Christ's name, amen and amen. 1 John chapter 1, we already looked 2 weeks ago at eternal life revealed. We dealt with the introduction into this book, and then we looked at eternal life declared. And what is the result of that declared eternal life? We have fellowship. And last week we took a bulk of the time to look up fellowship in Scripture to find a biblical definition. And that biblical definition, in case you needed help with that, it is the mutual, merciful companionship of those who work and commune together with shared principles or shared doctrine. And so we last week finished off by dealing with the fellowship that we have with other believers. And we looked at the benefit of the Word of Life granting us access to a fellowship, that merciful companionship where we are communing together on this doctrine of the Word of God. That was letter A, other believers, under point number two. Letter B is God. We now have access to fellowship with God. That's what we've been granted because of the eternal life that was declared. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please, if you would, this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as is the norm, we'll be in a lot of scriptures tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." A couple of things I want us to understand or to look at here from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to point out to you that verse 5 tells us something that we honestly all need to be reminded of often throughout the day. In everything ye are enriched by Him. In everything. Our enrichment comes from God. It's so funny to me how we get kind of, you know, you watch some of those old television shows and you see the Real McCoys and Andy and Lucy and all those, and there seems to be a theme back then. You know, we talked about neighbors last week. You know, what is a neighbor? And you see what happens. People get so bent out of shape over property lines. You know what I mean? And I remember one episode specifically, and where they were having a battle over where this fence was supposed to go. And you know what's funny to me? You sit back and you kind of think of it. You know, it's entertaining, it's funny because it's slapstick comedy and those kinds of things. And then you start to realize, why in the world would a Christian be arguing over something that's going to burn one day? You know what I mean by that? Why in the world would, well, that's just not right. Yeah, might not be, but vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Right? How about we just focus on that neighbor being a Christian? Well, they say they're a Christian. Well, then let's treat them like a brother. Amen? Now, I say that, but some of you would put up a bigger fence if it was your kinfolk. Amen? Depending on who it is. But we look to these things and we find enrichment in this life in stuff that's not going to matter 1,000 years from now. Honestly, in things that don't matter a year from now. The Bible says that in all everything ye are enriched by Him. Then notice what it says, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. One of the things that will help us as a Christian is to recognize that He is our enrichment. We're enriched in all things by Him. We know how to give an answer to certain things because of Him. We can make it through this life, even through the hardships, even through the difficulties, even through the persecutions, even through the temptations, even through the tribulations, because of Him. Because He's the one that gives us the strength. He's the one that enriches us in knowledge. Now, in this same vein, we see, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to see verse 9. By God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The access to the fellowship of God was given to us because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father where we would have had no access whatsoever had it not been for His calling out to all men, right? Whosoever will. Amen. And by the death, burial, and resurrection of the only begotten Son. It is His sacrifice that gives us access to this fellowship. By the only begotten of the Father, we have fellowship with God. Now, I really want to drive this point home to understand that fellowship. That's not just eating meals together. Remember, this is a mutual, merciful companionship of those who work and commune together on shared doctrines. What in the world are we working with God for? Well, we're supposed to be working with Him to reach the world for Him. Amen? We're supposed to be working with Him to glorify His Father which is in heaven. Prior to this fellowship, we could only abide in darkness. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, if you would please, chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This is who we were before Christ. Ephesians 4:17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How? In the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding what? Darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the what? Blindness of their heart. Hey, friend, can I remind you of something? Before Christ entered in, that was us. Living in the vanity of our mind. Vanity, that emptiness. And you know what He tells us in Ephesians chapter 4? We ought not still walk that way. We ought not make things that are not important more important than God. We ought not get bent out of shape over things that aren't going to matter 2 seconds from now if God were to return. Why? Because it's vanity. It's all empty. There's nothing to it. The vanity of our mind. That's how the Gentiles walk. We're not Gentiles. We've been born into a new family. We're citizens in a heavenly family. We partake of the inheritance which is in Christ Jesus. And so what we were before the fellowship was offered to us is we were alienated from the life of God because of our ignorance. Because we were blind to the things of God. Our hearts were darkened. Our hearts were blinded. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is why I said, I believe it was Sunday. I hope we never get over what Christ has done for us. I hope it never comes to the point in our life where we go, yeah, that's cool. That was a long time ago. I've been a Christian for a long time. That newness is kind of wore off. You know what I mean? I hope we never get over the fact that Christ entered in and gave us access to the Father. we never get over the fact that the blinders were taken off and that our eyes were opened and we were enriched in the knowledge of Christ because of the death, burial, and resurrection of His only begotten Son. I hope we never get over that. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. These verses have special meaning to me. And some of you, they may have to you as well. When I think of a father, my grandfather passed away, I guess it's been a little over a year now, and I remember one of my family members saying, I'm an orphan now, because my nan had passed away so many years ago. And I knew what they meant when they said that. But can I share something with you? If you're a Christian, you're not an orphan. There are no orphans in God's family. You have a father that's greater than any earthly father you could imagine. And as wonderful as my dad was in this life, and as grateful as I am for his example, I'm not looking forward to heaven because dad's there. I'm looking forward to heaven because my heavenly father is there. And he's done so much more for me that I've never deserved. And here's the thing, being born into that family, He's redeemed us so that we might receive the adoption of sons. You ever wonder why, this is another maybe question-answer time question I'll throw out there. You ever wonder why, you know, we always say sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ. You ever wonder why the Bible specifically talks about the adoption of sons? You know, really this whole, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, God died, you know, and so that you could be sons and daughters of Him. The Bible just says sons, right? Why is that? Well, if you think about this, who received the greatest inheritance in the family? The son, not the daughter. The son was to take care of the daughter, right? You're not looking for someone else to take care of you. God is your father. You're going to receive the greatest inheritance that He has to give as a son of God. That's so much greater than just making sure that our gender roles are right because we want to be identified properly. Right? As sons and daughters. No. We're going to receive the adoption of sons. We have full access to the Father like a son. It's very important that we recognize that. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, Galatians 4, 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a what? A son. And if a son, then an heir of God. Notice what it says, through Christ. Our fellowship is because of Christ. Our access is because of Christ. Our inheritance is because of Christ. And that's what eternal life declares to you. Look, you're no more a servant. Amen? That's why I love that song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Some of you don't know what it's like to have a loving family. Some of you can identify with coming from a broken home and maybe a father who wasn't the best, or a mother who wasn't the best. Can I tell you something as a Christian? You have access to the greatest father that you could ever imagine, that loves you more than any earthly father could. And can I tell you something? That knowledge, it's enriching. It overfloods me with joy. We can praise God for His loving kindness as a father. The thing that I can't get over when we talk about fellowship is that mercy. Mercy is so much more than me not getting what I deserve. We see mercy, and we've studied this before, but if you look at the first time mercy is mentioned in the Word of God, it's in reference to Lot. The first time you see the word used, it's Lot. As he's getting ready to go into the mountain, and he's already ruined his family. His family's been ruined. This righteous man, he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You hear what I'm saying? This is very much like us today, surrounded by wickedness. And we deserve judgment. We deserve to die. We deserve punishment. And yet God is merciful. And that mercy you have been given is because of the access to the fellowship of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want us to notice something now, number three this evening. So we see eternal life revealed. That was number one in verses 1 and 2. And then last week and just now we finished up point number two, eternal life declared in verse 3. And we see that eternal life declared shows us the fellowship and describes and defines for us the access that we have, the fellowship with other believers, and the fellowship with God. Now I want us to notice number three, eternal life's result. Eternal life's result. 1 John 1 and verse 4. In these things write we unto you that your what? Joy may be what? Full. Joy seems to be an evasive concept. It's almost fleeting. And especially as things seem to get worse and worse. You know, it's interesting studying future. You know, we always talk about things waxing worser and worser. That's not what the Bible says, though. The Bible doesn't say that things will wax worse and worse. It says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. That's interesting. Wickedness is becoming more bold. Sunday morning, we dealt with joy in passing because we talked about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God being defined in Romans chapter 14 as being a kingdom that is spiritual, it is peace, and it is joy, and we see righteousness. So it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if you'll remember that joy is tied to our service. So here's something that we have to recognize. As a Christian, when you are born into the family of God, you are made a part of the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom that is not meat and drink. That's Romans chapter 14. But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you already are identified as a peculiar people because when God sees you, He sees a righteous, peaceful, joyful people. But I want us to notice something. He tells us here, and really, in our five reasons for the letter that we looked at a few weeks ago, fellowship being the first one, the second one is found here in verse 4, that we might have full joy. You already have access to joy. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, the Lord is reprimanding the people of Israel. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Joy being defined as the gladness of heart is tied to our service. It's not an emotional experience. It's a state of mind. And if you'll remember Sunday, and some of this is review, Psalm 95 and verse 2 tells us that it's tied to thanksgiving. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. We see from our passage here in 1 John, we're not being told how we can have joy. You already have access to joy. How do we have joy? Joy is given to us. It only can come from abiding in the kingdom of God. In order to know true joy, you must abide in that kingdom, meaning that you've passed from death into life. This passage is not telling us how we can have joy. It's telling us how our joy can be full. It's kind of interesting. Scripture indicates that we can live a joy-filled life when we recognize our need to abide in the fellowship of the Father and the brethren. I want us to notice a couple things. Turn to John chapter 15, if you will, please. John chapter 15. What's interesting about John 15 is these are Jesus' words after the Lord's Supper, after he is walking with his disciples that are still with him to this Garden of Gethsemane, where he will pray in John chapter 17 to the Father. And John chapter 17 gives us the prayer that he prays in Gethsemane. Gives some very clear detail as to what he is saying to the Father. And in John chapter, I think it starts at chapter 14. It might be portion of 13. At the end of 14, really, they depart. John chapter 13, they depart from the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. They depart and they start heading to the garden. And from John chapter 13, midway point, till John 16, we have really what would be Jesus' final words to his disciples, his final teaching before his death, burial, and resurrection. He's preparing them for this kingdom that is going to come. He's preparing them for the tribulation and the persecution and the suffering. John chapter 15 and verse 20 and John chapter 16 verses 1 through 3 and 4. But in John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be what? Full." John 15, 11. You see that? Jesus says, "These things have I spoken." What did he speak? So I want us to notice, if you're taking notes, under point number 3, the eternal life's result, letter A, joy is tied to abiding in him. It's tied to abiding in him. And I want us to see in John 15 and verse 11, "These things have I written that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." How do we have full joy? Well, we need to go back and see what things he said to them so that they could have full joy. Go back to verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments," John chapter 15 verse 10. Everybody there, look at it, if you will, please. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall" what? "Abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments." And what? "Abide in his love." Do you know one of the ways that you abide in him? Keep his word. "Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You keep his word. That word "keep," listen, we can't do a word study over everything in the amount of time that we have each night. I encourage you to study that word "keep." That word "keep" is more than just, well, I gotta memorize it. No, no, no. Keep in Scripture is akin to guarding, protecting. They were keepers of the gate, the watchmen. They kept the city. That's what the same word is used. All throughout Scripture, we see that keep, 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 protect, hold, precious. That's what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. Notice what it says. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." And what are the commandments of Christ? "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." And what? "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Upon these two hang the whole law. That's the law of Christ. Love the Lord thy God. How do we do that? Well, first, we believe him and we trust what he said about his Son. Amen? If you don't have that, you're not part of the kingdom. Not part of the kingdom of God. You don't trust that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, that he died for your sins. If your faith is not in that, you don't actually love God. You're not keeping his commandments. You can't abide in him. That's one of the ways. Keep his word. And then the second thing is abiding in him. Go back to verse 5. Joy is tied to abiding in him. How can our joy be full? By keeping his word. How can our joy be full? By abiding in him. Verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that" what? "Abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do" what? You know what you can accomplish for God without God? Nothing. That's literally what he says. Without me, ye can do nothing. Oh, I've just been searching my whole life to try to find an answer to how to just be happy and have full joy. You're not abiding in him. Why in the world do you think you can live in joy? Why in the world do you think that you can just live in peace if you're not abiding in him? Keep his word and abide in him. The opposite to abiding in Christ is given to us in John chapter 12. Look at John chapter 12. Go back a page or two, if you will, please. John chapter 12 and verse 46. John 12 and verse 46. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide where? In darkness. So where are you abiding if you're not abiding in Christ? In darkness. Those that are not abiding in Christ are abiding in darkness. When you're not abiding in the fellowship of Christ and instead craving and chasing after the fellowship of the world, you will end up living in the darkness of this life. This does not mean that you're going to lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. You're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. That's the biblical understanding. That's what he teaches us. But look at 2 Timothy. Actually, if you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll go back to this account. We referenced it. I can't remember if it was last week or the week before where we talked about this man. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So when we as Christians desire, chase, crave the fellowship of this world, then we end up living in darkness. Here's what I don't understand. I mean, I understand the appeal, but I don't understand the blindness to it, I guess. Why Christians desire approval from non-Christians? Why in the world do I care if non-Christians like my Instagram photos, which are very few and far between, and most of them are of plates of food? Amen? Why do I care? Why do I care if lost people follow me on Twitter and like what? Now, that's for us older folks. All right, Twitter. I know you don't know what that is. Yeah, that's for us older folks. Why in the world do I care if they agree with me? If I go on there and say, Jesus is the only way, you know, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. You know what's going to happen? Same thing that happened last time I did it, five, six, 7 years ago. Atheists are going to come after me. Five, six, 7 years ago, it bothered me. Now it doesn't bother me. Why in the world do we crave the attention and approval of darkness? This is foreign to me. I don't get it. I see the appeal. Teenagers, why in the world do you want the approval of lost people that you go to school with? Why do you want that? It's darkness. It's vanity. What do they have to offer you? Well, they make me feel accepted. Jesus should be your acceptance. You're complete in him. If that's all you have in life is you and Christ, my goodness, you're going to have a great, fulfilling life spiritually. Amen, mom and dad. Amen. Why do we crave this? Now, I want us to see something. This doesn't mean that we're going to lose our salvation. It means we lose the joy of fellowship because of our love for this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you that ye not keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to what? Man, I think it's pretty clear English there, isn't it? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Do you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? We're not even supposed to have fellowship with brethren that are living in darkness. Now, remember, and again, we've slept since last week, so it's easy for us to go, you're telling us that we shouldn't be friendly to people who are not living right? It's not what I said. We're not supposed to have fellowship. Fellowship is a very particular word, right? It's a very particular word. It's where we are inviting them into the confidences of our mutual mercy and companionship for service. Now, let's move on. Joy is tied to our service. It's tied to our abiding in Him. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. It's important that we understand that there are going to be Christians in this life that are searching for joy and fulfillment from everything other than Christ. And they're not going to find it. Our joy is tied to our abiding in Him. Letter B, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, our joy is tied to hope. Our joy is tied to hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I tell you, there was a man, and honestly, the story, I've shared this story before, and it's one of those things where you ever have a moment where, because you know the people involved, and you've been with them, and you've served with them, and you've seen their life, and you've seen what they've gone through, and the ridicule, and some of the things they face, that something they say just has more depth to you. That's kind of the way it was with a friend of mine, Stephen Corbett. Stephen Corbett was a man that I grew up with at Trinity. And in I think his father passed away in a car wreck about a year, I can't remember if it was a year before or after my dad passed away. But we were about a year or two apart. Stephen has a mental handicap. That causes him to, he's an intelligent man, but it causes him to speak slowly. You know what I mean by that? That would be how he would talk. He would speak very slowly, and so he'd have to slow down. And because he spoke slow and he would repeat himself and he would stutter, people just, you know, you kind of naturally think that person's not that bright. That man knew more Bible than half the people we went to church with. And I went to a church of 900 people. He knew some Bible. And what was interesting was the day that he came to me and he said, "Hey, Nathan," he said, "I believe the Lord has put a burden in my heart to preach." I was 17. I loved Stephen. He was a good friend of mine. But I also knew what he was going to face getting up in front of people and preaching. You know what I mean by that? What's going to happen? And we went on a missions trip about a year or two later. Once I was in the college and career age class, we went to Michigan. And boy, Michigan needs Jesus, amen. But they did. We were helping a church planter up there, and I still remember this. It was so neat. And I remember we did a little vacation Bible school, and then for the older ones. And so Stephen got to preach, and nobody really thought of anything about him. And my goodness, he shared and expounded Scripture in such a way that I wish I could have back then. You know what I mean by that? Wish I had the knowledge that he had at just 20 and 21 years old. But he was talking about recognition, and he was talking about who he wanted to be, to consider him a good servant and to consider him valuable. And I remember this statement that he made, and it kind of plays in repeat in my mind often. Stephen said, "I don't care if anybody knows me. All that matters to me is that God knows me." And this is a man who went through much ridicule, who it took much courage for him to stand in front of just three people of any age and share the gospel of any kind. But can I tell you something? That man knew what it was like to abide in Christ. He knew that his joy was in Jesus and Jesus alone. We're going to stop right here. We're going to have a time of prayer. And we'll stop with letter B. We'll come back to this next week. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as we get ready to dismiss in a word of prayer, I do just want to ask a question. We're not going to have an altar call or anything like that, although we could, and that'd be okay. There'd be nothing wrong with that. But I do want to ask you this question.